I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Isaiah 55. And we'll spend a little time talking about abiding in God and just how critical that is. We're talking about the presence-driven life. And you know how many people, presence-driven churches are built by people that are presence-driven.
That's right.
Yeah. Families that are presence-driven.
Right.
And remember, weeks ago, we talked about this, that the church can be program-driven, it can be personality-driven. You know, it can be, paperwork driven, you know, in terms of policy and control, whatever the case may be. And it can be purpose driven. And I'm not opposed to that model. In fact, you find purposes spoiled out in the Word of God. You and I should be partaking of those, like worship, like discipleship, like evangelism. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
But above all of that is the most important thing, and that is the presence of God. And do you know that you can do discipleship, you can do worship, you can do evangelism without the presence of God?
I
mean, their entire organization is dedicated to God with ever, never seeing really and experiencing His presence in a consistent basis. Once you've tasted the presence of God, nothing else will ever satisfy. May you always have your appetite for the presence of God, wherever you are, whatever is going on. In Isaiah 55, sorry, verse 3, he says, "Come to me with your ears wide open." Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
Listen and you will find life. Look at the connection between listening to him and then having manifestations of life in you. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you.
Amen.
I'll give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. Isn't that outstanding?
Yes.
I mean, he is pretty favorable towards David.
Yes.
Well, if he was favorable towards David, then he's favorable towards you. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Anybody here ever been wore out? Beat down? On your last nerve? Hanging by a thread, every other metaphor you can think of. Jesus gives you this promise in Matthew 11. This is verse 28 from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life.
Amen.
It's very specific, the recipe, the prescription for restoration in your life is the presence of God.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Anything else will not satisfy and will not do the job. Maybe you've been here and you've been through substances and you've been through relationships and you have tried to produce a rest that only He can produce. And then some people, they leave behind the alcohol and the drugs and the illicit relationships and the multiple relationships, and the thievery and, the con jobs and all the things they did before in this world. And then they substitute all that with religion. Mm-hmm. And religion is not something that's focused on His presence. Religion is man's attempt to bridge the gap that sin created, and man will never bridge that gap with his efforts or with his works. So religion is tied to just another form of addiction that you're not wired for. And aptly said, you're wired to be addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right.
Woo!
Yeah, I'll take it.
Now, the problem is, if you don't develop and cultivate that, you will form some other controlling thing in your life.
Right. That's right.
He goes on to say, get away with me and you'll recover your life. Shout it out.
Get away with me.
And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it.
Yeah.
Listen to how the Message puts this. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Whatever's heavy and ill-fitting on you didn't come from Him. It came from our good ideas. It came from religion. It came from what people thought. I remember Brother Osteen talking about how people begged him at Lakewood Church years ago when they're on Dockle Road. They had an auditorium that seats about 8,200. Oh, Brother Osteen, put a cafeteria in, put a cafeteria in, put a cafeteria in. And he looked up with a grin on his face and he said, don't ever put a cafeteria in your church. In other words, lots of things he did had nothing to do with what the Lord was ordering him to do. So you have to separate in your mind what God is orchestrating and what people are orchestrating. And don't get me wrong, people don't mean necessarily you're ill or you're a defeat, but they don't understand you're only designed to carry so much.
That's right.
I don't care who you think you are, Superman. Enough of the wrong thing on top of you, you're going to crater. And some of you have been there, and some of you are right now. I mean, you got work responsibilities, you got family responsibilities, you got, you know, taking care of elderly parents, or you got, you know, taking care of somebody else's kids, amen. Meaning you became the parent, amen, to grandkids instead of being the grandparent to a kid. That happens a lot in our culture right now. Well, thank God for the grandparents who know God, amen.
Amen.
And who want to sow and invest Christ into their lives despite the circumstances.
Amen.
I mean, we've got some workhorses today in the body of Christ.
Yes.
I mean, with all the complaints and all the negativity, let that all go and just focus on what's positive. There's a lot of powerful men and women of God in the body of Christ. And they're just looking for a little bit of a shove in the right direction. And they're going to transfer that false sense of responsibility onto what God's really called them to do. And then look out and see what they will accomplish. Great things. Say it with me, great things. Yeah, I'm getting kind of tired of seeing all the negativity and all the stuff attacking the church and the church this and the church that and they don't do it right over here and they don't do it right over there. I just wish they would just collectively just shut up and preach the gospel.
All right.
Woo! Faith cometh by hearing, not complaining.
Yeah.
Faith cometh by hearing, not griping.
Yeah, that's it.
Faith cometh by hearing, not correcting. No wonder there's so little faith out there because everybody thinks they're in charge of somebody else's work. No, you need to focus on you. Some disciples came to Jesus and said, these folks aren't following us. They're not doing like us. Should we call down the fire? Should we rebuke them? And Jesus said what? They're not against me. They're for me. See, that spirit got there early on in the people of God. And what happens is now you're trying to dance for people rather than doing what God's called you to do. Say it with me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Amen.
Shout that out. Freely,
freely.
And lightly.
Lightly.
Is that a pipe dream?
No. Yeah.
Is it possible?
Yes,
it is. To live freely
yes.
and lightly.
Amen.
Only if you're living in his presence. And the days you live outside of his presence, it's bondage, it's ill-fitting, it's a yoke that God never intended for you and for me. No wonder there's so much issue in the church. No wonder the church reflects the world in terms of its anxiety level and fear level. Amen. And instead of, you know, medicating yourself with God's presence, it's just a lot easier to medicate yourself with something else. There's a sermon title, Medicate Yourself with God.
Yeah.
See, God's not the cause of your tiredness or your burnout. Religion laid that on you, not God. When I first came to this church years ago, there were about 8 or 9 or 10 families doing everything. Now, don't get me wrong, some of those people enjoyed it. Some of them enjoyed it because they enjoyed serving. They'd do anything for the Lord, and they would have done anything for this church. Some folks did it because they just absolutely worshiped control. That's a different mindset altogether. And some folks did it because, you know, they just didn't see, you know, any out. There's nobody else to do it. And so one of the first goals was to teach this church the principles of the priesthood of every believer, and every believer ought to be doing something,
right.
Not everything.
That's right.
In other words, if you're not serving, you're not stepping up in terms of what God expects, and somebody else is going to, you know, take up the slack because of that. So God's not expecting you to do everything, but he is expecting you to do what he called you to do. Look at somebody and smile and say, you have a call. You have a duty. You have a responsibility. But it's God-given. And a funny thing about God-given responsibility, there's always grace to do it. Man-given responsibility, you're just going to have to eke it out with your ability and your strength and your knowledge. You're on your own. Aren't you glad that we're not on our own? Get it away with God and you'll recover your life. It's so simple, we stumble over it. Anybody ever here need to recover your life? Anybody ever here need a time of refreshing? It comes in getting away with him. Running around trying to do things in your own strength result in tiredness, frustration, and defeat. Anybody here ever been tired, frustrated, or defeated?
Yeah.
Amen. What I want you to understand in this this part of the teaching on the presence-driven church and the presence-driven life is to know what the word abide actually means and understand. So write that down in all capital letters, abide. And my mom writes a text message, it's always in capital letters, always. She got into a discussion with somebody on Facebook one time, and you probably figured out she's not shy in sharing her opinion. And when she does, whether it's about the St. Louis Cardinals players or something pseudo-political, whatever the case may be, it's like all caps. And some friend of my my niece wrote on there, "Why are you writing all caps? What's that all about?" And she goes, "So I can see what I write. Do you mind? And do you always speak to your elders this way?" Go, Mom. I don't think she ever heard from that one again. Look at somebody say, in all caps, God's trying to get our attention. Abide. That's the key. Abide means to stay in a given place. So in the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, transliterated, to maintain a state, relationship, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain. Let me say that again. To stay in a given state, relation, or expectancy, to continue to dwell. You endure in a place. You remain in a place. Abide means to ultimately obey, because what we do and where we remain is tied to the will of God. And how many know God does have a will for your life?
Yes, he does.
There are a lot of Christians who accepted Jesus as Lord, but they've never had thorough teaching about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when you gave your life to Christ, you ceased to exist.
Yeah, that's right.
So now it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you and through you. So it's him calling the shots now and from now on. If you haven't got a hold of that and you never embraced him as Lord, then your salvation is what? It's uncertain at best. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you can have a Savior without a Lord.
Yeah.
To follow him is not just to be saved from the flames of hell. It's to follow someone into a different direction. It's very important to understand that. So this really isn't about lordship, but Glory Copeland shared this years ago. And shout this out, to abide means to obey. And it's perfectly scriptural, and we'll show you that. But if you're not abiding, you're not obeying. If you're not abiding in his presence, if you're not abiding in his word, you're not actually obeying. It's very critical that you get hold of this. Say it again. To abide means to obey. She wrote a book called Living Contact. If you can get a hold of it, I recommend that you do. And every time you read a page, say a prayer for her that God will restore her 100%. Amen. To teach and to preach and to lead and to guide. Back in 1969, they were in an auto accident and her head slammed against the dashboard. And she suffered a traumatic brain injury, which has caused some difficulties in communication and in thinking. But our God is able to restore. You remember all the times that she held a healing school. I've been to those healing schools. I've sat through the whole thing. I've seen the miracles. I've seen God touch my own life, my own body. And all I'm saying is she sure has sown a lot of healing seed. How about she has some healing harvest in her own life? So I'm asking you to do that as faith people. Just say, Lord, we're expecting and believing for her harvest of healing so she can be a part of this end time harvest and do what God has called her to do. Amen. So there's a traumatic brain injury. Well, God made the brain. He's well able to repair it, isn't he, church? So, you know, just little nuggets like that. In fact, when George Pearson taught with her, I think, 200 lessons on biblical prosperity, he's writing a book called, I think, Glory Gloryisms. All the things that she would say along the line. And she said some powerful things. Like, for example, in your consistency lies the power. It's not what you did for a day. It's not what you did for a week or a month or even a year. It's what you do consistently. And a lot of Christians are too lazy to be victorious. Lacking discipline, it's not that God's not for them or wants to bless them, it's that they lack the discipline to hang in there long enough. And so things like to abide means to obey come out of her spirit and they bless the body of Christ. Say that one more time. Abiding is obeying. And so God gave her this thought and this concept about living contact. And living contact means to consistently abide with God in vital union. Say vital union. We often talked about this. If an ambulance comes onto a wreck, they're going to do a real quick triage as to who needs immediate treatment, who needs immediate focus. And the person that just may have, a scrape or whatever, a bruise is not the primary, point of contact. The guy that's not breathing, right? Why? Because he doesn't have very long if we don't, get him breathing again. Somebody's heart is stopped. There's a priority there. The person with a broken ankle, do they need attention?
Yeah.
But not as badly as they need to get vital, oxygen flowing into that other person's life. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is with God. If you're doing all these other things, but you're not actually hooked up in a vital living union, you can't possibly walk in victory. Say, living contact.
Yeah.
It's contact that causes life to come into you and stay on the inside of you. Why is it important? Breakthrough always comes first on the inside and then the outside. So write this down. Living contact means fellowshipping with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. That usually takes some time, doesn't it, church? It usually takes some effort, doesn't it, church? Say fellowshipping. It involves talking to Him. It involves listening to Him. How about that one?
Yeah.
You mean I got to listen to Him?
Yep.
It involves obeying Him. Well, you had me until you got to that one. It involves setting aside distractions of life and the demands of life. They're not necessarily the same thing. There are things you have to do, then there are things you choose to do. Amen. And somewhere in there needs to be vital union with Him. As a champion swimmer, I could hold my breath quite a long ways. Now, I'm not in as good a shape now, so I wouldn't want to be in no contest. But I don't care who you are. You probably heard of some of these folks that do these real deep dives and these deep dive tanks. They go way, way down. There's a rope attached. And every once in a while, they'll go down there and they're down there 3, 4, 5 minutes. They'll overestimate. But the problem is when they're down there at that depth, unless somebody's spotting them with scuba gear and an oxygen tank, and basically they don't, they, when they're practicing, maybe in competitions, they're down there just a little bit too long. And all of a sudden, there is no vital union. There's no oxygen. Their lungs will instinctively open up and suck in the water. And then here it is, that championship diver is dead. For what? The basic need of life, oxygen. Now, it'd make a difference how talented you are as an individual, how long you've been serving God, how spirit-filled you think you are, what a Bible scholar you think you are. If you drop your vital union with God, it doesn't make any difference. Your potential will never be realized.
Amen.
And it won't be because you couldn't do it.
No.
Because you severed yourself from the one thing that gives you life. That's what Jesus came to teach us all. It's not about a religion. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Him and vital union. And I'll tell you this, the devil will attack nothing in your life like your time with Him.
Sure.
Nothing. Important, emergencies, distractions, you name it. Fostering, new influences in your life that shouldn't be there, whatever the case may be, he'll do anything he can because he knows if he can shut the oxygen off, he's got you. And long before a person is defeated, it's because they're on an oxygen deficit. Many of you remember Mark Randall. You may not know that when he was like 19 years old, he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. He was a patient at St. Jude's. And they did radiation therapy. And his mom had a vision of him in a dream. basically running through a field, you know, flowers, completely whole. And so his mom saw, took that as a word from God and held on to it. And sure enough, he lived all of his adult life, one thousands to Jesus before he went home to be with the Lord. But he didn't die of Hodgkin's lymphoma.
Amen.
That's not the case. But when he would go to high altitudes, even like the mountains of Arizona, even places like the Grand Canyon, there would be a deficit in his ability to process oxygen and receive it, and it would affect his thinking. And I remember one year, he and I went out to a pastor school, Tommy Barnett's there in Phoenix, and he decided he wanted to visit the rim of the Grand Canyon, and turns out that that was the dumbest thing I've ever done in my entire life. Because he got a convertible with a top down, there's snow on the ground, and he's zipping around this thing, and it dawned on me that he didn't care if he lived or died, amen. He didn't ask my opinion. But there would be times where he, at high altitudes, would not function. And so there are some warning signs to you and to me that before we go completely, you know, dark in terms of our spiritual life, we're not acting right, we're not thinking right. You say, Pastor, what are some of the symptoms of spiritual oxygen deficit in our lives? You're not thinking right, you're not talking right, your confession's wrong, your emotions aren't under control. Instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you're selfish, amen, easily agitated. Am I stepping on anybody's toes besides mine tonight? Those are warning signs to tell you what? Get back into his presence and breathe. Say that way. Get back into his presence and breathe. When you're belligerent and critical and ugly and negative and hard to get along with, amen. We all run into people like that throughout the week. The goal is we don't want to be that way. We don't want to, you know, respond in kind. You know, somebody out in the world who's not connected to Christ, we shouldn't expect them to have been breathing, living contact. Right? But you and I can be expected to. Amen. Do I need to go over and preach to the youth tonight? Y'all okay? Say it with me. Living contact. Vital union, that which pertains to the giving and sustain of life. You cannot exist without that living vital union. Amen. And so you see little warning signs in your attitude, your behavior, your conduct, your emotions where they're controlling you again. How many know emotions are a terrible master? Terrible. They're inconsistent. They're flaky. You never know when they're going to rear the ugly head. And do they ever, ever produce any good fruit?
No.
Raise your hand and tell me that your emotional outbursts ever produce anything good. Anybody? None? Okay. Nobody? Say it with me. Vital union. Living contact. It means that you set aside the demands and you commune with him in the Word of God. And in prayer. And you know, I want to tell you, read 15 chapters a day, because you know what the truth of the matter is? If you had a paragraph in faith expecting God to talk to you, you'll feel like you've been chomping down on some heavenly bread.
Yeah.
In fact, if you just force yourself to read, you may lose your concentration and may you'll feast at the same time, but not really be nourished. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 2, well, let me just go back to this because you've never heard this particular verse before. In Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. There was a series we did. What was that called?
The one thing.
That sounds an awful lot like Living Contact, doesn't it? The one thing you can't do without. You know the story. Jesus was there and Martha was running around with her head cut off, making preparations for dinner, for a feeding of one kind. And what was Lazy Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything he had to say. Now watch this. Say it with me. When I have oxygen deficit, I don't think right. And when you start telling the Lord what to do, you're probably not thinking right. Lord, tell her. You see the contradiction of that? Lord, 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 you're Lord, but I'm telling you, tell her to come help me. You can just see Jesus, Martha, Martha. You're worried about many things. You're distracted about many things. But guess what? Mary has chosen what is better. Amen. And it will not be taken from her. There one thing he emphasized was needed, and that was that what? She was getting living contact.
Yes.
How many know the food will take care of itself?
Amen.
Listen. How many know that church folk know how to get fed sooner or later?
Yes.
No matter how late the service goes. Can I have a better amen? Church folk know how to get fed. They're not going to stop getting fed just because, you know, we're all sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to that. Well, watch this. She's in oxygen deficit, you can tell. She's worried. She's agitated. She's bossy. She's resentful. Telling the Lord what to do. Look at somebody and smile. Oxygen deficit. Look, you know, when you get that way, we might as well just be honest about it and say, that's what you call prayerlessness. And when you're like that, it's because you have not been connected to vital union. When you breathe right, you think right.
Amen.
When you breathe right, you talk right. When you breathe right, you emote right. When you don't breathe, you don't think, amen, talk, or emote right. What a mess. Pastor, it can't be that simple.
Yes, it is.
Jesus didn't make anything complicated. Religious people made things complicated.
Yes, that's true.
Amen. But Mary was hooked up to vital union and was not rebuked for it. She was what?
Praised.
She was praised, in fact, for it. And here we are all these years later still talking about what? Still talking about Luke 10.
Mm-hmm.
After 50 messages on it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Say this with me. Oxygen deficit leads to wrong thinking,
wrong
speaking,
wrong
relationship with our emotions. Amen. I taught this years ago, and whenever somebody acts up like that, you know, all you have to do is go prayerless. And they jump all over you. Prayerless today, are you? Well, if that opened up some interesting conversations. And there could be some other things going on, but how many know as a rule, it's absolutely true.
Yes, it is.
We are more in control. We are more, what, in dominion over the mind, the will, the emotions, when, what, the spirit is in vital union. Cut off the oxygen, these things are going to rise up like hungry tigers, amen, and try to decimate your world. I've seen it happen too many times. Living contact is a matter of life and death.
Yes.
Whose life? Who's death?
Mine.
There are a lot of people physically alive, but they're not spiritually alive.
Right.
Say it, vital union.
Vital.
Living contact.
Living.
Note the characteristics of that contact, of no contact here. She's distracted, she's worried, she's upset, she's overloaded. How about this? She's judgmental. She's critical. All you have to do to be a critical, negative, belligerent Christian is stay out of God's presence. It will happen. Amen. And I don't recommend you telling somebody that necessarily, unless you're prepared to duck. Do you know what your problem, sister, is? It's obvious you haven't seen the presence of God in years. That's not our job. We're just to judge ourselves with the word. Can I have an amen? Anybody have anything you need to judge in your own life?
Yes.
Amen. Turn to somebody and smile and say, that's a full-time job right there. I love the scripture in 1 John 2 because it opened up so many key principles here. I'm going to read it to you from the King James and then the NLT, but it's 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then NLT, and now, dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ. There's your connecting point, your understanding, your defining of what abide means, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Come on, shout that out, not shrink back. A lot of people are shrinking back. A lot of people are falling away. A lot of people are what they call backsliding or apostatizing. You say, why is that? That's an interesting question. Because unless they're really honest about it, they'll use things like, well, I have theological disagreements. You know, they'll appeal to their mind. They'll appeal to their emotions. You know, well, you know, my faith is deconstructing. The things I were taught were not true. Let me help you out here. Oftentimes they were true. You just never got around to practicing them. So now you're deconstructing. Okay. Write this down. That's a fancy word for backsliding. Yeah. Whenever you hear somebody say, I'm in the process of deconstructing my faith, just wink and go. What they really meant was they're backsliding. Make it all fancy, you know, and justify it, all this stuff. No, the reality is the little things you were taught, even in Sunday school or VBS, should guide you and bless you today. Yes. Jesus loves me. This I know. How do I know that? For the Bible what? Tells me so. So even at that tender age, you're what? You're absolutely accepting the premise that he loves you, and you're also accepting the premise that the Word of God has authority that you can believe in what it says. Here we are all these years later, basically saying the same thing. Believe what God says about you and put it into practice. Amen. He says, continue to live in fellowship with Christ. That means abide. So that when he returns, you should look at that scripture and say to yourself, it's absolutely emphatic, he is returning.
Yes, he is.
Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
Say it, he's returning.
He is returning.
You'll be full of courage. In other words, spiritual courage is a thing called faith. Without abiding, you're not going to have it. When people shrink back and they're self-condemned, oftentimes it's because they're lacking that sense of spiritual courage or faith because they've not been abiding. He says, not shrink back from him in shame. The presence of God is shrinkage prevention. It will keep you from shrinking back. Hebrews 10 tells us we're not of those that shrink back unto perdition or to destruction. Somebody tells you can't shrink back away from the faith of God, reject the faith of God. They don't understand the principle of free moral agency. Even though you gave your life to Christ, you did not stop being a free agent morally. And that freaks some people out. What did you do to get saved? Jesus did it all. But you did do one thing. You had to respond to that grace by obeying Romans 10, 9, and 10 and living as though Romans 10, 9, and 10 were true for you every single day of your life. Say it with me. I believe in my heart.
I
say it with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. But how many know the Christian life is more than just saying he is Lord? That's the starting point, acting as if he is, in fact, your Lord. The presence of God will keep you from shrinking back. In fact, the times that we're not in his presence, we're shrinking back. We just don't realize it. That's why there's not a lot spiritual leaders can do to stop you from shrinking back. Amen? Okay, so you come to church on Sunday morning and you breathe for an hour or two. That's great. What are you doing the rest of the week? Are you breathing the rest of the week? You come in here Sunday morning gasping for air. Your lips are blue. Your skin is pale. You're in mental deficit. Your joy is gone. Your victory is gone. You want to know how you can manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Maintain diligence in God's presence. Vital union, projects and absolutely produces the fruit of the Spirit. You walk in here like the night of the living dead. Why? I came to church. Like that's supposed to be the panacea forever. That's going to be the fix for everything. No, how many know you need to breathe more than once every 24 hours?
Amen.
You go and see the doctor, and the doctor says, you're about dead. How come? Well, I are you taking care of yourself? Well, yeah. You eating? Yeah. Drinking? Yeah. How often are you breathing? Oh, once every 24 hours. No. Sunday school and church service ought to fix that. No, we teach you the importance of breathing. Amen. It's important for you to make the decision every day to actually breathe. Amen. There's life in His presence.
Yes, there is.
If you're joyless, if you're faithless, if you don't have self-control, if you're negative, if you're, you know, belligerent, if you're not kind, if you're not gracious, if you're not forgiving, why? It's not because you have a doctrinal issue. The doctrinal issue came because you're mentally in deficit.
That's good.
Very rarely do people make these grand sweeping decisions about their theological persuasion from a position of spiritual health or the pinnacle. These massive life-changing decisions that jerk their family around. I had one man in this church. He came over from our Hopkinsville church, and he was in school here. He's ex-military, and that's a factor for sure. But I can't tell you how many times he jerked his family from one house to apartment to apartment to apartment. Do you know what that does? Those of you who've had premarital counseling with me, what does that do to the heart of a woman? There's no security there. Say no security.
No security.
Say it again. Say no security. Glory to God. I hope you figure that out. I haven't heard much in the past several years, but unbelievably, he finally got a clue. The women like to nest.
Yeah, amen.
Well, then move one day is irrelevant. Nesting today.
Amen.
When I lived in Springfield, Missouri, I was in seminary. Before we got married, I lived by myself. And it looked like I lived by myself. I had male type of stuff, whatever stuff I had. And I noticed over time, things begin to change.
Yeah.
Things on the wall, things in the kitchen, things on the dresser, things on the desk, things on the shelves began to change.
Amen.
First year of marriage, it was ducks everywhere. And I had some pretty good counsel myself. Dr. Richard Bishop was our practical theology professor, and he did our premarital counseling before we got married in Springfield. And now I learned a few things. So I was working like 4 to 12 shifts in the hospital of medical records and going to seminary during the day. And I went to the gift shop one day, and I saw this duck. Now this big, you know, porcelain, and had, of course, it had to be the right colors, blue and pink ribbon around its neck.
Exactly.
And I brought that to her. It was my white flag. You win.
Okay.
Nest away. We still have that all these years later. Amen. And whenever I look at something and wonder why it's on the wall or whatever, I just go, remember the duck.
Yeah.
Just remember the duck. Amen. Glory to God. In your walk with Him, it's important to understand, unless you abide, you'll be unready, unprepared when He comes. That's the point of John, who he says the apostle that Jesus loved knew a little bit about walking with God in intimacy with Him. Amen. Write this down. The number one reason people are shrinking back, falling away, claiming deconstruction, is their failure to live in God's presence. In other words, it's a process of falling away. And it starts, of course, with limited oxygen intake, choking yourself out. Just for tonight as a setup, and we'll dive into abiding more in earnest in future weeks here. Write this process down. Number one, your focus on His presence decreases. The priority is no longer His presence. There's a whole host of distractions and things that are more important, and your focus. And you know, in life, it's true about anything, not just with addictive personalities, but whatever you focus on, guess what happens? You begin to foster some kind of what? An interest and a desire and a pursuit of that. What happens when you are oxygen deprived spiritually, you begin to focus on His presence is less and less. Number two, a desire for His presence decreases. A funny thing happened is you were focusing on everything else but that. And it could be just religious service. It's not just things in the world. It's doing things for God. I've dealt with a lot of people who got burned out serving God. They served well, just like Martha, but they never took the time to breathe. Look, he wants both. That scripture is not telling you just sit down at his feet and do nothing. Church needs activity, can have an amen. It takes workers. It takes people involved. But they need to be what? Both breathing and working, not just working. After a while, the desire for the presence decreases. An apathy begins to be engendered. You no longer value his presence. You know, it can kind of be imperceptible. You've all been told about the frog that was put in the water and it was boiling. And what did the frog do? He jumped out. But what if you put a frog in and slowly warm the water up? Imperceptibly, the conditions, the circumstances, the environment's changing until he's so comfortable with it that when it begins dangerous, he's not even really aware of it until he's what? Until he's frog legs. Amen. Glory to God. Say, focus on his presence decreases. Desire for his presence decreases. Then the pursuit of his presence decreases. Little to no effort to get in and stay in his presence. That's like saying I have no effort whatsoever to breathe. You ever get mad when you're little? Say, I'm going to hold my breath. And how did that go for you? I've seen some kids do this, I mean, almost make themselves pass out. After a while, spiritually, you stop pursuing the presence of God. You stop pursuing the oxygen, that vital union, that living contact, and the consequences are obvious. Little to no effort. Now you're in a real fix. Number four, life from his presence decreases, and the carnal overcomes the divine life at that point. Life comes from his presence. In his word, in his presence, life, spiritual life, decreases as carnality increases. You focus on the flesh, focus on the natural things. You and I are in a season right now where we can't be in a position where we're not pursuing his presence. Now, how many know you should get some credit for being in a church on Wednesday night in America? Weather the storms, glory to God. Amen. You say, oh, I just got somebody in the kids' church, or I just got somebody in youth. Well, that's okay. At least you're here. Yeah, what if I sleep? Go ahead. Okay. At some point in time, I may raise my voice just to get you. I told you it did happen when I was a youth pastor in Sparta, Missouri. A pastor said, I want you to preach Sunday night. And he goes, let me warn you that Deacon so-and-so sits in the second row. About, you know, 10 minutes into your message, his head's going to slump over and he's going to fall asleep. I always sat behind him, so I never knew this was true. And he says, just watch and see what I'm telling you. I said, all right. So I start preaching. And sure enough, about, you know, 8, 9, 10 minutes, he's, boom. His head's over and he's snoring a little bit. And you know what my scripture was that night? Awake, O thou sleeper. And rise from the dead, and what? Christ shall give thee light. Now, I'd like to say that I just said that verse conversationally, but that would be a lie. I did not declare that verse conversationally. I said it boldly. I thought that man was going to give up the ghost he woke up so fast. He's going to sleep on my turn. No. That's God. You know, people, parents used to wonder about this stuff. We bring our kids to service, and what if they fall asleep? Let them fall asleep. Did you know that the Spirit is always receiving?
Yes, yes, yes.
Always.
Thank you, Lord. When Tim was real, real little, we put on, you know, some Kenneth or some Gloria or somebody else and let him listen to it all night long. Crystal Glasgow was basically raised up the same way. I heard stories of them putting things on for her. And that stuff gets on the inside of you. And what gets on the inside of you begins to come out.
Yes.
Amen. So I encourage you that you have the ability, even when you're tired, to receive something from God.
Yes.
But somewhere we should get a hold of the truth that your body's not supposed to be running your life anyway.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I mean, I was really impressed, you know, that all these people showed up 8 o'clock in the morning for this marriage to be tormented for all day long. That was wonderful. Good stuff, amen. But those are decisions that you make. We can get up to watch an eclipse. We can get up to work. We can get up to whatever we want to do. And this is, you know, you knowing what's best for you, what time works best for you in the day, during the day, whatever the case may be. But at some point in time, you're going to have to make a decision. I probably need to take some time to breathe today.
Yes.
How's that for a t-shirt? Have you breathed today? Because it speaks a lot more to the heart than it is, have you prayed today? Have you read your word today? Have you breathed today? Amen? The life that he wants to impart and continue to impart in your life, it comes through that vital union. We'll talk about this more, but he is the vine and we are what? Cut yourself off and there's no life-giving sap coming in. And listen to me, church, it's not coming from anywhere else. There's no one else coming. There's no other source of life for the believer. You cut yourself off and you die. And those branches are gathered together and they're burned up. You know, there's no other option for you and for me. Amen.
Amen.
Can you receive that?
Yes.
But turn that around. Focus on his presence. Increase it. Increase your desire for his presence. Increase your pursuit for his presence. And what's going to happen? You're going to increase your life. If I just say a big amen,
amen,
and shout it out, say it, just breathe.
Just
say it again. Say, just breathe.
Just breathe.
You stop breathing, you stop living. No breathy, no livy. It's really not that complicated. Now, what you have to see is what oxygen is to the natural body and the presence of God is to your spiritual life. And there's nothing else coming. Amen. Breathing Sunday school time, breathing conference time, breathing at Sunday school, Sunday church, you know, Wednesday night, that's great. But are you breathing when you're not here? Or are you walking to the church holding your breath, blue as you can be? Amen. Come on, give him a big hand clap and thank him for it.